Let me just pray. Father, please come. It's not my words that are going to do anything, but it's the power of your Spirit that is moving through our hearts that will help us to focus on areas of our lives that you want to change, and help us to yield that we might be a people who go and tell, that we might be a people who reflect your glory, that we might be all that you have desired for us to be as your sons and daughters. And I pray in this moment that you would eliminate distractions, either external or internal. I pray that you would help us to be able to see and hear and taste and touch and even smell the sweetness of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you tired of the debates yet? Seems like the questions and the answers that are asked are built upon deliberate lies and intentional deceit, and each encounter gets more and more outrageous. It's like no one is listening because the political agenda is more important than the truth. Now, ironically, I'm not actually talking about the debates between the Republicans and the Democrats. I'm talking about the ongoing debate in John's gospel, the debate that has been swirling around Jesus as the Pharisees have asked never-ending questions about who Jesus is, where he's from, who his father is, and where his authority comes from. As we've walked through the book of John, we've seen the pressure and the debates continue to build with each encounter. And every accusation pointed at Jesus has been exposed to be built on assumptions and error. And Jesus answers each one with stunning truth, and he reveals over and over and over the reality of who he is, where he is from, who his father is, and where his authority comes from. But the Pharisees aren't listening. And it's obvious that they don't really care about the truth, they only care about their own agenda. Today's passage in John 8 dives deeper into that ongoing discussion. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it, or scroll to it, or whatever you kind of Bible you've got in front of you, to John chapter 8. We'll pick up where we left off last week. John chapter 8. And today I'll be reading verses 31 through 47. It reads this way. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. I wish we could have been there to see that conversation unfold. When I read the scriptures, I like to ask a lot of questions, and it's as if I'm actually digging into the text. As a result of all of that digging, I like to try to understand how the scripture that I've read impacts my life. How does it intersect with my experience? For these 16 verses, there's so much to consider, and way more than we can consider in a 30-minute sermon. For today, I'd like to focus our attention on three steps I'd like us to take as we try and as we walk in freedom. Steps in which knowing the truth will set you free. The steps for today: understand Satan's schemes, realize the Son's salvation, and make room for the Word. The first step of truth that will set you free is to understand Satan's schemes. Verse 44, Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let's say you were going to go on a long trip, driving through the mountains, and you were going to rely on your GPS unit. What would happen if that GPS unit was filled with faulty maps, outdated maps from years ago, or even intentionally false information had been loaded onto that GPS? What could happen? What would happen if you were being led by the pleasant voice, whichever voice you choose on the GPS, and it lied to you about every single turn? You would likely end up lost and headed for disaster, and that false information could result in you ending up dead and causing destruction for yourself and for others. And that's what Jesus is warning about here, about the devil, who has been speaking lies from the beginning. He sowed seeds of doubt in Adam and Eve's ear about God's truth. And unfortunately, they fell for the deception. Then Satan went on to whisper lies of murderous revenge to jealous Cain. And angry Cain fell for the scheme, and then he up and killed his brother. Anger is often rooted in deception, built upon a lie that has originated from the father of lies. Evil division is always rooted in a deception. Do you know what the devil wants for our Alliance Community Church? He wants division, and he'll do anything to create it. Because the devil knows that a divided church cannot stand. A church that is divided over issues based on tradition and customs and preference is a church that has fallen for the schemes of the enemy. That's why it's really important for us to be committed to truth, not judging one another and our circumstances by mere appearances, but speaking the truth in love. We would do well to understand how deadly his lies can be, and that deception is the main tactic that Satan uses. The devil will try to plant his lies in your thoughts about your identity, about your value as a human, about your sexuality, about your marriage, about your purpose, and about your future. He'll lie to you about your faith, about God's love, and about the precious promises that you can stand on in God's word. So whether you realize it or not, you are in a daily battle for truth. And as a believer, you are to take your stand on the truth. When the Apostle Paul was teaching to the believers in Ephesus what it was to understand the tactics of the enemy and how to prepare to fight against the darkness, he described it this way. He told them, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." It's important to understand the enemy's tactics so that you can expose them. There's many times when I've been upset or frustrated with someone, and these particular verses from the book of Ephesians come to mind. And they remind me that I'm really not fighting against that person, but it's against the powers and principalities and against sin. And so when I'm reminded of this and I understand it, then I can recognize it and stand on truth for that situation. And Jesus promised that the truth would set us free from the chains of sin. The second truth that will set you free is to realize the Son's salvation. Jesus said in verses 35 and 36, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, capital S, sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus is not referring to a political freedom or even a physical freedom. He's referring to a spiritual freedom, the freedom that comes from being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And for the believer in Christ, Jesus wants you to be set free from the lies of the enemy. Jesus wants you to know the truth about your identity, about your value as a human, about your sexuality, about your marriage, about your purpose, and about your future. Jesus wants to reveal truth to you about faith, about God's love, and about the precious promises of God on which you can stand. The Apostle Paul reminded the believers in the church in Ephesus of the following, and these things are also true of the church here in Fort Wayne. He said this, "For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." When your faith was placed in Christ, it's as if the door of the prison was opened. The chains fell off, and you are invited to leave the prison cell. You're no longer a captive. You're no longer in chains. You've been set free by the Redeemer who paid the full price for your sin. When the Son chose you and set you free, he became your Savior, and you were forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. When the Son set you free, you were given peace with God and declared to be righteous. When the Son set you free, you became a new creation in Christ and you were given eternal life. When the Son set you free, you were adopted by God. You were given the Holy Spirit and Jesus became your advocate. When the Son set you free, you were promised that nothing could ever ever, ever separate you from God's love. You were promised that death would have no more power over you, and that your inheritance will never spoil, perish, or fade. Because when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I don't know about you, but I like being part of God's family. Actually, I love it. Why would anyone want to hold on to a Savior other than Jesus? I would encourage you to rest in the truth of that amazing grace. The third step of truth that will set you free is to make room for the Word. As Jesus was talking to the people that day, he said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word." In this case, those in the crowd only had room in their hearts for their understanding of what it meant to be a son or a daughter of Abraham. And then, as Jesus pointed out, they didn't even really understand that. In our day, a similar lie could creep into someone's faith in that you might be saved because you're an American, or that you're saved because you belong to a particular church, or because your parents believed a certain creed, or because you vote for a particular political candidate. It really sounds ridiculous, but there are Christians who make more room for learning all about the political positions that are on display in this election, more so than they make room for learning the truth and the teachings of God's word. When you make room for the word of God, you'll automatically find that you're better able to understand the schemes of Satan, and you'll better realize the Son's salvation. Without the word being taught or preached or explained to you, and without making room for yourself to read the word of God on your own, you won't know what truth the Bible contains. I came across a quote recently that I highlighted. It says, "A dusty Bible leads to a dirty life." If you don't read and study and meditate on the Word of God, then you will never discover the treasures it contains. There are some Bible teachers who could spend an entire year in John chapter 8. I'm not one of them. It is packed with truth. There's so much to consider, and yet I still want to keep a steady pace as we go through John's gospel. But my hope is that you will give the words of John, the words captured by John, of the life of Jesus, my hope is that you'll give it more consideration than the time that we devote to it during this particular worship service. My prayer is that you'll meditate and marinate in the Word of God. I pray that you'll stop, look, and listen to the Word of God in your life outside of this place so that the light of Christ will impact your soul. And then it would be reflected in your life. If your only spiritual meal takes place on Sunday mornings, then you should expect your walk with Christ to be limp and lame and your faith to be weak and wobbly. How could it be otherwise? I would encourage you to read and ruminate on the Word of God every day so that you can know the truth and come to love the truth. And the truth that can set you free sets you free from the chains of sin and the lies of the enemy. We're in a daily battle against the forces of darkness and an enemy that wants to divide and destroy this church. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He challenged believers to be prepared like this. He said, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul's saying, don't go into this battle naked. Don't try to fight it without the weapons that God has already given and intended for you to use. Put on the full armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Scriptures. Make room for the Word of God in your life, and you will find that you will be able to resist the devil. He will flee. Be intentional about spending time in the Scriptures, for they will point you to the truth about Jesus, who is your very life. Three steps. Understand Satan's schemes. Realize the Son's salvation and make room for the Word. These are the places where I see John chapter 8 connecting with our lives today and in the weeks to come. Does anybody happen to know what tomorrow is? Well, it's Halloween, yes. But it's also a very important day in the history of the church and in the history of the Word of God. It's Reformation Day tomorrow. 499 years ago tomorrow, October 31st, 1517, which I don't think any of you were around at that point. Very important day in the history of the Word and in the history of the church. Martin Luther pursued truth, the truth of God's Word, and rather than allowing the traditions of men and the preferences of the Pope to continue to shackle the people of his day, he stood up and stood against. You see, at that time, the church taught that salvation was based on works, that you had to earn salvation, and that the church had declared you could actually, if you had enough money, you could buy forgiveness. The church said you could also pay to have the penalty of your loved ones who had already died and gone to purgatory, that you could pay for their sins as well. So let's pass the plate again. The church had locked down the Bible, making it so that only the priests could read it. And even then, they read it in Latin, which the common people of that day didn't understand. Martin Luther had had enough. And on October 31st, 1517, he took a stand against the church of his day. This sparked a reformation and the protest or the Protestant movement began. This movement was born because the Spirit of God was on the move in the heart of Martin Luther. The servant of God understood Satan's schemes. He realized the Son's salvation and he made much room for the Word of God in his life. The Spirit of God is still on the move today. He's still looking for men and women, normal, average Joes, to do incredible, amazing work of the kingdom. You see, the good news of the gospel is that anyone who is lost, trying to find their way and afraid of death, Jesus is the answer. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And the good news of the gospel is that we can stand on this truth and be set free from sin. We can rest in the assurance that a son, that as a son or a daughter, we belong in the family forever. And if the Son of God sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So my prayer is that may you be bound by the truth of the Scriptures. May your conscience be captive to the Word of God. And may you always stand with God's help. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these words and that they would intersect deeply with our souls, and that by your power, you might change us. I know there's nothing good in me. I know there's not. And yet you have placed your Spirit within me. And so, Holy Spirit, please continue to conform me into the likeness of Jesus. Help us to see and hear and understand your word in ways that are new each day. Please draw us to yourself. May our Bibles never be dusty. Lord, please do your work in our hearts. For the glory of your name. So that every nation might know the good news of the gospel. Please use Alliance Community Church for the glory of your name, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name, the Redeemer's name. Amen.